Well, be in prayer tomorrow, Monday at 7 o'clock. Our television program begins in Boston, so be in prayer for that. We're going to be reading from John 15, verses 1 through 14. John 15, 1 through 14. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. I was in here praying, as I do each Sunday morning. I come asking the Lord what he wants preached, what the burden is. And as Audrey was in here praying, it was before the burden bearers, and I saw that tendril on the cross there, the one that Frank from New Zealand made out of his fence post, I guess, and there's a tendril on there, and I looked at that, and I thought, what wonderful symbolism, life coming from the cross. And then I thought, well, where is it attached? So I walked over there, and Audrey says, don't mess with it. There's others that take care of it. And I said, I'm just trying to see where it goes down to the roots. Well, it doesn't. It's hanging there by itself. I says, this is a short-termer, this one. And Audrey says, well, it's not real. But as I was praying, I got to thinking, you know, it's like Corrie ten Boom said, we're not good unless we're attached. And that can survive because it's not real, but we're real, and we've got to be in connection with Christ. And then from there on, I don't know, then that's the way the Lord had of getting my mind on John 15. I am the true vine. Notice the definite article. There's no other vines. I see in the paper that our dear Muslim friends are saying, well, our religion is greater than your religion. Well, I'm not arguing about religion, but I know our vine is greater than their vine. Christ is what's important to us, not our religion, but the person. And he's a vine. My Father is a gardener. He's a lot of things, isn't he? He's a creator. He's a businessman. But he also wears a straw hat and overalls. God does. He's a gardener. And he, you know, you look at people sometimes, and they come in all sorts, shapes, sizes, abilities, and everything. It makes you know that God loves variety in his garden. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, That, I want you to notice that. Abby, do you see that back there? You see that? I want to make sure everybody sees that. Because that will not stand in today's preaching. They say, well, yeah, he may do that, but they're still saved. You know, Brother Dedell, what is preached today? I was preaching about the second chapter of Genesis. Thou shalt not surely die. And that's behind all this stuff, the grace and everything. Yes, we know, yes, but good old grace comes riding to the rescue. It isn't true. It's interesting what Satan said there. In Hebrew, it says, in dying, you shall not die. Well, try to get a hold of that. You know, and the King James says, you shall not surely die. Well, will you die or won't you die? Well, Satan likes to keep things gray. He does not like black and white. He doesn't like specificity. He doesn't like things clean. Make straight the way of the Lord. God likes things clean, black and white, this way, that way, life, death. We don't. We like to take the gospel message. Sure, it says this, that the branch that doesn't bear fruit. Sure, that's Bible. And we swear by the full inspiration of the Bible. But you must remember grace. You must remember that God is love. So what are you saying? You shall not surely die. God said, God in the flesh said, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off. Yes or no? See, there's nothing in the middle, but I love it. You can deal with God because there's no shadow of turning with God. What he says, he means. What he means, he says. And there's no thou shalt not surely. Oh, but you're so unloving. I am not unloving. I am very loving because I tell you the truth. A person that says, yes, it says that, but is a goat. Goat's butt. Now then we have to ask ourselves, what is fruit? Well, fruit is the image of God. And it works out in righteous behavior. I saw something in the paper this morning that, where did I see that? I was going to cut that out. Somebody was saying, well, this has always been true, but Christian behavior is not like this. And they were talking about righteousness. See, the world sees that. They know we're not righteous. They don't know why, but they know we're not righteous. And that's what they're looking for. And they said, oh, yeah, sure, Christianity teaches these things, but the people's behavior is not that. So we have to ask ourselves, what is righteous? What is righteousness? If the fruit upon which our being joined to Christ and staying in the vine, you don't live. If that thing was really a real leaf there, that thing would be brown by tomorrow. They don't survive without a connection to the root. We all know that, don't we? Well, the same thing is true with Christians. And if you get cut off from Christ, then you're like that thing. You're a short-termer. There's no life. You're dead. But am I saved? Well, if you can be saved and not be part of Christ, maybe. But I don't really see a lot of Bible for that. Do you, Brother Tadell? Do you see a lot of Bible for being saved apart from being joined to Christ? But the tricks that people will do to keep this lie going. People come to church, you're okay. Everybody's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. You won't surely die. I know that God's high. I know that. We believe the Bible, but that's not going to happen. God loves you too much for it to happen. Making a liar out of Christ. Well, you got to be attached. And if you're attached, you say, can I be saved without doing good works? That is really an irrelevant question. Because being saved means you're part of Christ. And if that life is flowing into you, you're going to change. How can you help changing? If the life of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. Okay, that means you're abiding in Christ. Well, let's see some. Let that life flow in you. You say, well, I'm a liar, but so is everybody else. Well, Christ isn't. And if that life is in you, eventually you're going to tell the truth. You may be a hateful person. If that life is in you, eventually you're going to be loving and compassionate. If that life is in you, eventually you're going to forgive your enemies because that's what Christ did. If that life is in you, you're going to be honest with all people, saved and unsaved alike. You're not going to sell them a car that burns oil and tell them you put in a pint every year when the truth is you put in a quart of Kendall's every week plus a pint every year. Christians do these things. They're unsaved. God doesn't see it that way. He sees the Spirit. You're not bearing fruit. Well, how fast does fruit come forth? Did you ever stand and watch a tree grow? It doesn't come forth instantly. You don't instantly come into the moral image of Jesus Christ. But if there's no change over a period of 2 years, back to the drawing board. You better ask God for a report card. If you still have someone that you hate and can't stand, after 2 or 3 years, you better go back to the report card. Because Jesus said God isn't going to forgive you. And you don't want that. What is righteousness? The only people in the world who do not know what righteousness is are the Christians. Everybody else knows. Oh, you say, well, you're drawing a long bow on us. I am. Go ask your Christian friend what righteousness is and see what they say. How did you define righteousness? Well, it has something to do, I'm not sure, it has something to do with grace. Any Christian should be able to say honor, truthfulness, compassion, mercy, upright behavior, faithfulness, truth. Faithfulness and truth are the definition of integrity. And they're so important. Faithfulness and truth are so important that they're written on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Revelation 19. They're written on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and true. Faithful and true. The one thing that the government, so there isn't a government on earth today that I ever heard of that's faithful and true. They're all liars. All they care about is getting elected. I don't care who they are. If there's anyone among them, honestly, they need Diogenes to walk among them with his lantern and see if he can find a politician that's faithful and true that would say something if it meant he wouldn't get elected and tell the truth. I may be harming good people. I don't know. But that's the impression you get from the paper. So I'll blame the newspaper. We need Diogenes. It's as simple as that. The man with the lantern. Go there up and down the halls of Congress. When they ask him what he's doing, I'm looking for someone who's faithful and true. See how dangerous he gets, even if you don't get elected. Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. That goes out into the air and it'll come to pass. All right, now, if someone asks you, what fruit, say honor, uprightness, and you better be living it. And they'll say, what are you talking about? I know you, and so what's this stuff you're spouting? So you better be living it. Morally pure. That's the image that God is looking for. The life comes up through the vine into the branches, and the branches are supposed to show the life of the vine. So we are supposed to act like Jesus Christ. You say, well, we can't do that. We can tell him how wonderful he is. I may be getting sick and tired of people telling him how wonderful he is and not doing what he says. Could you imagine how frustrating that is to God? That be, oh, God, you're so wonderful. I can hardly stand up here to hold on to the pulpit. Well, then do what I say. That's what I'd do if I were God in my overalls. What does he do to a branch that doesn't eventually show forth his image? Tell me. What? Is that true? Is there maybe a wiggle room in there? Well, you said it. What happens if you're cut off from the vine? You die spiritually, just like that dead thing over there. It never was alive. I think a lot of church members are like that. I knew a fellow that had a parrot, and the parrot could say, praise the Lord. And I said, that's a wonderful thing. And he says, no, it isn't. He says, his heart's not in it. I said, well, that's true of a lot of the people in the church. Yeah. Now, while every branch that does bear fruit, he takes them straight to heaven lest they lose it. Every branch in me that bears fruit, what does he do? I have no idea. Is it on the board? Can you read? What does he do? Prunes it. What does that mean? He gets that sharp knife of his going. And pretty soon it's memories that bless and burn. Because when he chops off the things that you believe are essential and God does not. And sometimes they're very close to home. We live in a geographical climate where there's a lot of pruning, a lot of fruit trees, a lot of grapevines. And I've told you before, I'm very timid at pruning. I go up to the tree and I think I'll snip off this thing. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. It might bear fruit. And I end up doing nothing. And somebody that knows how to prune, they come through and they say, oh, we got to make a place for the birds to fly through. So they cut off half the tree. I go in the house and hide. I can't stand that. But next year, oh, it's all back in spades. They know what they're doing. And the grape growers in Cucamonga and Rialto and those other places, it's worse than that. You go by after they're pruning and they're just a little stick sticking out of the ground. Well, you know, God may do that to you, but only on the basis that you're bearing fruit. That's your reward for bearing fruit. It's the truth. I've been there, done that, and have the T-shirt. All right, now. So that it will be even more fruitful. You think, oh, I lost this little dear to my heart. It's my Christian testimony. What will people think? Don't worry about what people think. Worry about what God thinks. And over a period of time, suddenly you'll sprout in places you never knew were even viable. And you'll be a beautiful looking thing. He prunes so it, but you are already clean because of the word. Now the word does that. The word is a knife. And you'll notice in Revelation 19 when the Lord comes, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. That's symbolic. It means, and it says his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp. See, now I gave you a sharp one this morning. I said, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut out of the vine. See, that cleans you. That cleans away the thinking, oh, but grace, oh, but God's love, oh, but God's mercy. See, it cuts that out. It says, no, this is the way. Walk in it. And for a while, our minds are clear. And hopefully it will last. Remain in me. Now, how do you remain in Christ? You have to think of Christ as kind of like a building that you live in. Remain in me. How do you do that? Well, prayer is important. You know, it says pray without ceasing and giving thanks. I give thanks for everything. I get up in the morning. You say, when do they call them a card? I get up in the morning, turn on the lights, and I thank God for the lights. You say, that's nuts. Well, wait till the next blackout and see how you enjoy taking a shower in the dark, trying to shave in the dark, cook breakfast with no electricity. This morning I went, I turned on the lights in the dining room. I thank God for that. Turn them on in the kitchen. Thank God for that. Turn them on over the sink. Thank God for that. Yeah, it's easy to do when you get used to it. Something goes right, I thank God for that. That's one way you abide in Christ. Now, I want to speak to you about being sensitive to the world around us. Now, we are in a dimension. It's not really real. And any scientist will tell you that. You think you look good. Well, what is happening is light is bouncing off your form. It's coming into my eye in here and going on the optic nerve. And my brain translates that and say, well, that's a person and they look good. There's nothing really there. You're just an assemblage of molecules. And your substance is the property of molecules, which in turn are made up of atoms, which in turn are made up of electrons and other particles, and then the nuclei of those particles, some are known and I guess some are not to this day, but when you boil it all down, all it is energy. And that's what Einstein showed on his gravestone, E equals mc squared. If we can ever get at the glue that holds the matter together, we'll have ourselves a bomb, which the Japanese found out to their dismay. You are really nothing but a form of energy. Well, you look pretty good out there, so I'll go under the delusion that you're really there. Now, there is something that is substantial, that is not molecular, it is not atomic, it is not electrons, and that is the real you. There's a real you. And for better or for worse, it's eternal. And when God is born in you, as I said, it restructures that original you. You're still there. So you're still you. Paul is still Paul. Peter is still Paul. Peter, but you're restructured so that you are in the form of God. That's not molecular. Now, that real world, that's the real world, and it's all around us. It's not far off beyond the stars. Maybe some of you have read the testimony of little Daisy Dryden. She was a preacher's daughter, about 10 years old, and she was dying, I think, of tuberculosis. Her grave is in Stockton. And she was alive for a few days, and her dad and mother were talking to her because she could see the spirit world. And she says, Mother, the room is filled with people. It's filled with people. And her brother, I guess, had passed away. And this was back maybe 100 years, and death among children was quite common. And he was talking to her and from the spirit realm. And they said, well, how does he talk? And Daisy said, he speaks to my think. Now, I know what that is. That's a very good description. So a neighbor came in and And because they'd heard about this remarkable thing. And she asked Daisy, is my son there? Because he had died. And Daisy said, yes, he's here. And she said, is my husband here? And Daisy said, no, he's not here. So this world, of course, my mind's on this because of David, you see. And I keep myself sensitive, and you can too. So many times Christ is near us, but we're in such a hurry that we miss it. We miss it. I remember when Sarah's mother died. Sarah's mother. She was so present in the church. That happens sometimes, sometimes not. I couldn't get over it. Well, I'm talking about remaining in Christ. We are in a materialistic culture. We have things that attract us all the time. If it isn't iPods, it's something else. And so we lose the spiritual part of our nature. If we would be more listening to Jesus and aware of his presence in all that we do, wherever we are. Now, we could be on a picnic. We can be at the workbench in the shop. We can be out selling vacuum cleaners. Doesn't matter where we are. We can practice the presence of Jesus. We can remain in him. We can ask him about everything we're doing. He's near. He's not far off. And we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. That was made to me so real because I was so concerned about David, and God was gracious and granted me some things, and I told you some of it last week. But I was able to convey to these people so desperate the fact, this boy isn't dead. He's very much alive. Very happy boy because he was in terrible agony during the year before he passed away. You know, there was marvelous prophecy went forth in that boy when the preacher from Uganda is here. And we have a copy of that prophecy. He's going to be used of the Lord in a tremendous way. I can't go into it anymore except to tell you we miss so much because we don't keep in contact with the real world. You know what the Bible calls this world? The valley of the shadow of death. That said, it's funerals. It has nothing to do with funerals. It's talking about this world. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a probationary period that God has instituted to see what kind of people we really are. And that's why we have trials. You look at the world and it looks like one chaotic mess. It isn't. It's very tightly controlled. Heaven is very aware of you and what you do. Heaven is very aware of that. You know, God's surrounded by people that he talks to. You remember the time when they wanted Ahab to go up and die in battle, and God looked around at the host around and said, what do we do? How do we get Ahab to go up? That's the way it is. That's the reality. I think sometimes when we think about people, I was thinking about a man this morning you never heard of. Two men, in fact. And they wrote a song that was used in the Disney film Pinocchio. And that song is When You Wish Upon a Star. It's a marvelous song, and the words can rapidly be adjusted to Christian lingo. But I love the tune, and I love the thought. I love things that are uplifting because we are living in a cesspool. And we have to keep our mind up on the things that are heavenly because the whole thing is really a romance. But we lose that with money pressures and arguing among ourselves. We lose that. When you wish upon a star, we don't wish on stars. But it takes my mind up. That's right. You're up there, Lord. I'm going to fly for a while. So I sit down at the piano and I play When You Wish Upon a Star, and a dream is a wish your heart makes. And I interpret in my mind what I'm doing. It keeps me up there in the heavenlies. Audrey and I were looking at the clouds this morning. The sky was clear, except right where we were going was this beautiful clouds. And I love clouds. And I said, yeah, he did that for us. He's getting our mind up there where we can worship, where we can enjoy the real world. And you see, heaven knows. They know. People know. People that are affected by you, they know what you're doing. Our actions strengthen the hands of the Lord. You see, you remember when David sinned, God said, you've given my enemies opportunity to blaspheme. There's people up there trying to prove to God that he's making a big mistake. And so when you find some little saint down here and he's just been pruned and he has memories that bless and burn and he can hardly stand it. And he said, I will not curse God. God does all things well. Then God looks at the blasphemers and says, you see that little lump of dust down there? You've never been down there, angels. You don't know what it's like to have memories that bless and burn. But I know because I've been there. And you see how they're responding? They're praising me. And the blasphemers are ashamed. Brother Dowell used to say, we're in the middle of an arena, and on one side are all the saints and angels. And when we do something right, they all stand and cheer. And on the other side are all the demons. And when we sin and give way to sin, they stand and cheer. It's the truth. It's the truth. And Peter says that if we live a godly life, we hasten the appearing of the Lord. What we're doing is affecting heaven, and it's not afar off. We have come to Mount Zion, and we have come to an innumerable company of angels. And sin is a great boil that has spread throughout the universe of God. It's a great, horrid, horrid, horrid thing among spirits, seraphim, cherubim, people, angels, and whatever worlds there are. It's a great boil. Black, filthy, pus running out of it. And it's growing. But that's what you do with boils. You let them grow. I learned that in the Marine Corps. You let them grow and then you put a piece of thread on it. Lay thread on it and then twist the thread and it pulls the head out. That's an old remedy. God is waiting till it comes to a head. And then you know what's going to happen. Revelation 19. Christ. What do the saints do? Do we have to be trained? I spoke at a funeral. I was speaking about war three times in the Bible. Three times. 2 Samuel, Psalms 18, and Psalms 144. It says, he trains or he teaches my hands to war. Psalm 144, verse 1, verse 2 says, and my fingers. How are you taught to war? All right. Not every Christian in the kingdom is in the army. Come on. A kingdom includes a lot more than soldiers. But every once in a while, God picks out someone. And he says, I'm going to teach your hands to war. You're going to be a warrior. You're going to ride with me. You're going to spear that boil. It's not everybody. And it doesn't depend on our good works or anything else. There are other places of glory in the kingdom beside the army. But the army is being prepared because of this huge, filthy, bulbous, black boil of rebellion and sin. So an army. And some are in it. You can pray to be in it if you want to. But that doesn't mean whether you're lost or saved. The angels do the fighting. The saints do the judging. When the devil can overcome you with fear and unbelief. The angel's hands are tied. They can't do anything. So there's coming two armies with Christ, an army of angels and an army of saints. And these saints have learned, they've been taught not to fear. Because, see, fear is the opposite of faith. Once you fear, you're a dead duck in the spirit world as far as war is concerned. These people have learned not to be tempted with lies. They have learned the importance of stern obedience to the Father. And they're totally loyal to the Lamb. And when He comes riding there behind Him and facing them, and if you're in the army, facing you will be Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the occult practitioners and all the demons of the occult standing there and saying, "You can't come into the earth. This is our land." And they're going to threaten. You'll be facing things you never dreamed you'd see. So evil. They say the worst possible thing that can happen to any human being is to see the face of Satan, and I wouldn't doubt that. Evil. But these soldiers have been trained to war. He teaches my hands to war. And so, if they quailed in fear before the forces of darkness, unbelievable wickedness, the angels couldn't act because they can't judge. It's not giving them to them to judge, only to saints. So they have been trained no matter what Satan does. How about you this week? Are you facing some terrible thing? Do you believe Christ can overcome? Are you standing steadfast in faith? Yes, it looks impossible, but Jesus is greater. That's how you fight. That army, be totally disciplined. And that's why they will win, because they cannot be frightened. As it says in Joel 2, they fall on the sword. They're not wounded. They march in their steps. They don't jostle one each other. Don't gossip. Train for war. They're coming. This thing will come to an end. I want to talk to you just a bit about remaining in the vine. In the process of grafting, you cut in the host. You can use lemon stock. A lemon trunk is a very strong stock. And so if you want oranges, you grow a lemon stock and then you graft oranges into it. See, if it's grafted into a lemon stock, it won't bear lemons. If you graft an orange, the branch that's grafted in will control the kind of fruit that comes out on it. That's the way it works. And the thing is that you have to wound the host. And you have to wound the graft, the slip that you're putting in. They have to be cut. Because you join the slip to the trunk. The life comes from the trunk. But the kind of fruit that comes forth comes from what's grafted in. And then you have to put wax on it or whatever you use, and then you bind it up until it takes. And that, boys and girls, is no fun. Christ, that's why the wound was open in His side, so that you and I could be grafted in. You can't graft something into a trunk if there's no cut in it. So Christ, that big thing there, and then you come along and you're a nice little slip and as pretty as a daffodil in the spring, and then God cut you, pushes you against that wound in Christ. then the life begins to flow. We don't bear fruit with our religious teaching, antics, music. They're all necessary. But fruit comes from the grafting. And that's painful. And God's knife is sharp. Sometimes we come up against that and we say, no. No, I don't. You know, I want to follow the Lord, but that's too much. When you do that, you see, when you save your life, you lose it. You've got to go God's way. There's an old hymn, Andrew. Maybe you can find it in your books there. It's called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. There's whoever wrote that knew the Lord. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Elizabeth Elliot wrote these strange ashes. See, people, you go so far with the Lord and you're a nice, healthy person, Christian, emotionally sound, a good, generous person. And God looks down. See, He doesn't look for some, to bear fruit, He doesn't look for a loser. He doesn't look for someone that can't make up their mind what they're doing. They're in and out and up and down and prayed for and it doesn't take and everything. As it says in the parable of the sower, He looks for an honest and good heart. Someone with integrity that He's pleased with. And then He says, I think that person can stand the operation. And then He operates. That's painful. You get the upward look. And God wants us to have the upward look, but you don't get the upward look cheaply. You get it when a part of you is upstairs and life no longer seems really worth living. Take me to my loved one. I don't want to stay here any longer. That's the upward look. And yet you go on in your daily life, but you're not the same because you don't really care whether you live or die. Because God has taken your heart to heaven. God has taken your heart to heaven. And the world just ain't fun anymore. You can let other people be the great apostle. All you want to do is just survive for another day and go over your memories that bless and burn. But God gives us joy, but it's not fun. God gives us joy. How many know there's a difference between joy and fun? A lot of church people don't. They say, Thompson, he's no fun. Oh, not now, though. I'm a card now. I don't care about having fun. Fun is for children, as far as I'm concerned. You cannot have fun if you're in prison. But there are prisoners, Christians, who have had joy in their cells. And you can't have fun when the one closest to your heart is taken away. Can't have fun after that. There's always the memory. But you can have joy because joy goes deep. It goes down deep into your personality and it survives even when the outside is not the best. There's something inside there. That's joy. It's not fun. And that's a sign that we're growing. when we want to have joy instead of fun. So you can check yourself out. So God, I am the vine. You are the branches. You don't bear fruit on a vine. You do not bear fruit on a vine. Only on the branches. Thus, Christ has made himself dependent on us. We have no idea how God has worked it around to the place where Christ is so dependent on us. So, well, does he like that? Revelation 14 says of a special group, these follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, I thought about that. Maybe it doesn't say that in the other versions. So I went to the NIV. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I went into the NASB. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm like, wow, because that's quite a statement. Because that means Christ has no privacy. How would you like someone following you wherever you went? It had to be someone you loved a great deal. Because no matter how much you love something, every once in a while, you know, you got to have a little space. Has anybody in here ever asked for a little space? Do you know why Christ has got himself into a place where he can never have space again? What do you think the fundamental motive, the dynamic is there? What do you think it is? What do you think would move him to accept such a situation? Or to be so dependent on people that he couldn't bear fruit without them? What do you think? What do you think the dynamic is there? Can you guess? One thing. A four-letter word. Love. He loves these that have given themselves to him without reservation, and that's not many Christians, that have given their lives that he can have his bride and God can have his temple and he can have his brothers and God can have an army. And these people that are willing to do this are few in heaven, but they are known. They're few in number, but they are known in heaven. Because in heaven, the Lamb is so exalted and so loved. They look down and they say, see that man, see that woman, see that boy, see that girl? That person has given his or her life for the Lamb. And all heaven rises up in adoration. How wonderful. Like I said to Daniel about a man beloved, they say he did it for the Lamb. Oh, how wonderful. From then on, that person is watched carefully by heaven because he gave his life that the Lamb might profit. Remember that when you're going about your business. In this coming week, we're locked into this molecular world as all we can see. We're trusting our optic nerve to tell us the truth, and we don't realize we're looking at energy, and we're going around, and it's all a great Mission Impossible deception. And all the while, the real world, the true world, it's not made of molecules, but it's so substantial that an inch of it would weigh so much nobody on earth could lift it. The real world is watching, worshiping the Lamb, rejoicing in the Lamb, and watching to see, does anybody down there get the word? Do they realize that the only thing that matters in existence is Jesus? In him, all the fullness of the Godhead. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says to us, I gave my life for you. If I didn't come down at the age of 30 and go through what I went as a young man, you wouldn't be here. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Now, how about you? Are you going to live down here in deception, playing the little games till you grow old and weary and too weak to enjoy anything, pass into eternity, stunted in growth, not knowing what you're going to receive, when you can lay down your life for the Lamb and say, let God be exalted today, let Christ be exalted. Doesn't much matter what happens to me, just let Christ be exalted today. What would you have me do, Lord? How can I honor the Lamb? How can I accomplish His purposes? How can I please Him? If you do that, you're a wise person. Oh, yeah. That's how you win souls. It's with the fruit of righteousness. He that wins souls is wise. Shall we stand? Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, whether he or she is on the television land or in the tape land or in the church here, or hears the tapes on the internet or hears the tapes we send out or wherever that person is, I pray this morning they will evaluate the fact that they are being watched by heaven. And heaven is waiting to see who will lift up the Lamb that He may return soon and do the will of God in the earth. Who will do that? Or who will waste his life in the culture of America worshiping the dollar and endlessly learning and never coming to the truth? God, make us people who are faithful and true. Everyone that hears my voice, I pray in the name of Jesus that faithful and true will be written on us, that the world will know we belong to Him who is faithful and true and whose life flowing in us is making us faithful and true. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be people of the truth, to live our life in the truth, that when we die and pass into the spirit world, there'll be many who will say, welcome, welcome. I'm here because you bore a true witness. I pray and thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.